my favorite healing stories. It's a story about a woman getting healed by Jesus, but there's so much other stuff in it, which is why I love it. It's one of those stories that you can meditate on a lot and keep drawing different things from. I probably preached on this 3 or 4 times while we were on this missions trip. It's just so useful. I typically prefaced my sermons on this trip by telling people, because you're in so many different countries and so many different contexts, is telling people that often when I travel, when I do ministry abroad, I feel like I don't have much to give in every situation. You know, we're traveling in places where I don't know Asian languages, traveling in places where I don't speak the language well, which makes it difficult for me to share my knowledge. Makes it very hard to teach sometimes. I am often in places where Americans are not very popular, particularly right now. And that creates some barriers to sharing God's love well. I do feel, though, that wherever I am, wherever the team happens to be, whatever we're doing, one thing that we can always share is the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that really is encapsulated my whole strategy for missions and the type of missions that we do when we send out teams from here. So it's just show up, you do your best to communicate, you do your best to love, but then you just kind of invite the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you see what happens. And somehow, the presence of God in a place among believers makes for extraordinary things. And we see that again and again and again wherever we go. And we certainly saw that a lot on this trip. Anyway, the story is about the presence of God. In a way, one woman tried to share it. It's a story about faith, and it's a story about peace. What I love about this story, well, I love the woman in the story. It seems like all the great stories of faith in the Gospels have to do with women or foreigners, which is wonderful in a very patriarchal society like this one was. What I love about this woman is that her behavior is entirely inappropriate. She does all sorts of things wrong in this story. And then trying to figure out why she did them, that's the fun of it. That's the fun of the story. So here's what happened. Jesus is walking through town, and there's a huge crowd of people around, and he's actually on his way to heal an important man's daughter. And the crowd was pressing around him, and this woman is there. She has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She was hemorrhaging, having some clotting trouble, I don't know, but she had been bleeding for 12 years. Imagine how that made her feel, how weakened she was. It said she spent all her money on doctors. So this has been the theme of her life for 12 years. And I just want you to appreciate that in that culture, it would be a bigger deal than in this culture, because when a woman was bleeding, she was considered spiritually unclean, spiritually impure, right? She technically was not allowed to leave the house. And she couldn't participate in any religious function or anything like that. She was isolated. She was basically an outcast. And yet, the first thing she does wrong is that she leaves her house. Right? She's out and about, and not just walking the roads. She's in a big crowd. Right? If people got their dander up, technically, she could have been killed for this. It was a great violation. She was spreading her impurity around. But she does it anyway, for some reason. Why? Why does she do that? What gets her out of her house to risk this, just to touch this guy named Jesus? Yeah? Here's the other thing that she does wrong. She sneaks up in the crowd, and she touches a man, which in that culture was a very big no-no. We spent a lot of time in Bangladesh on this trip, ministering. You know, we do a lot of healing ministry on these trips. We try to heal sick people, and normally, around here, when we try to heal a sick person, we might lay a hand on the shoulder or something like that. Well, we needed to keep reminding ourselves on the team, men cannot touch women here. Women cannot touch men, because if you did that, it was considered assaultive. You know, it was like very, very out of bounds. Of course, we did it anyway. I'm going to tell some of those stories later. But she went up, an impure woman touching a man was even worse. But she did it anyway. She risked it anyway. And then she has this belief that if she just touches this fellow Jesus, she's going to be healed. Here's the biggest question for me. How does she know? How does she know? It's easy for us to read this story now from our perspective and think, oh yes, well, Jesus, you know, he's part of that whole triune God thing. And, you know, of course, Jesus was a healer. But appreciate where this woman was, all right? She had maybe heard rumors that there was this fellow named Jesus, this rabbi named Jesus walking around who healed people. And that was probably the best information she had. There was a guy walking around, and people tended to get well around him. That was all she knew, I guarantee you. Right? She had never met him before, could not have, given her social situation. She probably didn't get any teaching about him. And anyway, the rabbinical teachers in that area were pretty much against Jesus. So if she had gotten any instruction about him, if she had anyone explain the rumors to her, they would have been negatively explained. And I can't figure out exactly why this woman would conclude that if she left the house, if she did all of these appropriate things and risked herself and touched this guy, she'd be better. Where in the world did that idea come from? I've been asking myself that for years. Anybody have a theory? God. You got to go way on a limb and you got to say, God. This is my spiritual wife. This is the woman who makes me strong and wise. Yeah, God probably had something to do with it. You know, it is in the Bible, so it's a God thing. At the end of the story, you know, after it all works out wonderfully, Jesus says, your faith has healed you. And it's a very magnetic statement. Your faith has healed you. The thing that strikes Jesus about this woman is her faith. And then I have to ask myself, well, what exactly did she believe in? I mean, faith in what, really? Did she believe in? And I think asking that question makes me understand the story. For some reason, and this is what makes the woman so freaking remarkable to me, right? She was downtrodden. She was isolated. Her religious companions would have considered her a reject, impure, cursed by God for her condition. That's what she would have been told. And yet somehow, I think, she managed to believe that God really loved her. Somehow. Right? In that crazy state, 12 years of exhaustion and impoverishment and rejection, at the end of that time, she still thinks that God loves her. She thinks that if she takes some step and touches a man whom is blessed by God, and that's probably about all she could know about him, like, this guy sounds like he's from God, God loves me, I'm going to make a connection. And it's going to work. I just know it is, because God loves me that much. Do you imagine the faith, the trust, the simple trust that she has, the audacity and the brashness of trust that this woman has for some reason? And I just can't wait to meet her someday. Maybe hang out in heaven, I'll sit down with her. I'll get her some coffee and be like, okay, tell me the rest. I want to know the details, right? This woman has a personality. You just know it. I love that. She did it all wrong, right? And she touches Jesus from behind, right? And he gets surprised. This is not one of those instances in which Jesus is like, I am going to heal you because I honor your faith, right? She snuck up behind him and stole the healing, right? I do a lot of healing seminars. I teach on supernatural ministry a lot, and some people ask me, do you need a word from God, an order from God, before you go try to heal somebody? And I always quote this story. No. What do you need to get healed? You need to believe that God loves you for whatever reason. And you need to make a connection with Christ in some way, even touching the hem of his garment. And if you're thinking of requirements, that's about all I can say in terms of requirements. That's what the lady does. Wow, she just blows my mind. I love her. I wish like we had a name or something. Let's make one up. I will call her Polly. I don't know. So Jesus freaks out. He feels the power go out of him, right? And he knows something amazing has happened. So I had Callie read the story. He's not like, who touched me? He's like, who touched me? That was so cool. Somebody just came up and stole a healing. That's awesome. Who are you? Come on. I think that was his attitude. Right? And then she comes up, and it says, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, right? She felt the power in her somehow. You know, she knew that it worked, right? And so, parenthetically, she's been suffering for 12 years. She knows that she's been healed. What should her attitude be? Celebration, right? Wrong, right? It's worked. She risked her life. She comes up. She does this. She's been healed. She knows it, the story says. And instead of doing backflips, it says, knowing what had happened to her, she came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. Isn't that puzzling? This, again, why this is such a great story. There's all these surprises in it. So she's not doing backflips. She's like, busted. And she just collapses in fear and anxiety. What's going on for her? Right? And this is Jesus, the genius pastor. We're going to see him at work. Because she's been healed of her suffering, but she's got all that shame still. All that shame of 12 years of rejection, of 12 years of wondering if, well, maybe I am cursed by God. No, God really loves me. Well, you know, another month, though, of bleeding. But maybe he does love me. You know, you sort of see here the battle that was in her. You know, the faith went out in her feet. She walked to Jesus. But you could tell that still she had been suffering with shame. So she collapses in front of him in fear. And it says, she told him the whole truth. And I love that phrase, the whole truth. And you get the impression that he had to draw it out of her. Okay, sweetheart, what's the story? Well, I was sick, and I wanted to touch you. I wanted to be healed. Sick. Tell me about that. Okay, I've been bleeding for 12 years. And then the crowd goes, ooh, right? But he has her keep talking. Get it all out. You know, all the shame. It's not enough for Jesus just to heal her physically. Now he's working on her heart. Beautiful. And after it all comes out, and she's there just thinking, you know, it's like a confession for her instead of a celebration, right? You ever feel like that? God does something good for you, and still you feel like, yeah, but I didn't deserve it. You know, I stole it. And, you know, I still suck. And he says to her, daughter, I heal you. No, that's not what he says. I'm just checking. Got to stay sharp, people. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Right? So he takes the opportunity to honor what she did. Right? Realizing that for all of those years, the battle in her mind was between her shame and her faith. He says, your faith kicks ass. That's my translation. It's kind of a modern contemporary translation. But I'm pretty sure in the original Aramaic it was something like that. His daughter, your faith has healed you. You know, your faith, honoring your faith, that was the right thing to do. You were right all along. God did love you. You were right to do this. You were right to be audacious and brash and all this great stuff. And then he says, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. What suffering? Well, I think probably all of it, right? I mean, the bleeding, the physical weakness, the exhaustion, and of course the shame, which is why he says go in peace and not just go in health. You know, and I imagine, this is recorded in Greek, but probably he was speaking Aramaic, which is a variation on Hebrew. I imagine the word that he used for peace was shalom. You've heard that word? Which is a great Hebrew word that is peace, but more than peace. It's like a Jewish blessing. It's like peace and health and the presence of God. It always carried this idea of the presence of God. The well-being of God be upon you is what it means. You know, God's presence and well-being be yours. Go in peace. Because what she needed was peace. She just didn't need to stop bleeding. The woman needed peace. And it's not enough for Jesus to heal us. When he does his work in our lives, it's not enough just for him to tweak our body and make us well. It's not enough for him just to provide our daily bread. It's not enough for him just to kind of get us through this life. What he's after is well-being. You know, he's after the presence and the wholeness of God in your life. And he will find a way to get it to you. He will find a way to insinuate it into your life if you just give him a little trust, a little love. Right? If you're willing to be brash and audacious for no reason, just like this woman was, or even if the data is against you, to do it anyway, to try and make a connection with Christ. I was thinking on this trip a lot about the need for peace, the need for the presence and shalom of God in the world, because we were traveling in places, I don't know, it's really clear, I'm looking at my teammates now, it's just really clear that we were walking in a world at war, it seemed to me, yeah? Everybody's nodding their head. You know, we were walking in some spiritually dark places, some materially deprived places, to put it mildly, some of the poorest places on earth. Bangladesh, where lots of beggars. But whenever I come home for a trip, I never take a camera on missions trips because I always try to just be in the moment myself. And just snapping pictures sort of takes me out of it for some reason. But I carry away snapshots in my head, and some of my snapshots of this trip. We were driving along some railroad tracks once, and we stopped in traffic. And there are beggars everywhere in Bangladesh. It's an industry. It's even sort of an honored industry in some ways. But the thing that gets me the most is, of course, the children beggars, these little kids that come up to you, and they're, you know, really malnourished and obviously really suffering. And some of them are 3 and 4 years old. Some of them are sent out by their parents to beg because they have a better chance of getting money. So you see them all the time, and you can't give them money if you're an American walking in a crowd around an intersection, because as soon as you do, you will get mobbed. Right? So you can't do it. The only time I gave a beggar money was at the airport, right? As I was walking inside where they can't go, and there was a little tiny girl, about as big as my little girl. She was begging for it, so I waited until the end, and then I was like, gave her all my money and ran in the airport. But no one could mob me. But this little kid came up, and for some reason, this is the snapshot that I carry away from the time. He came up, he had one crutch and one leg, and he knocked on my window and he looked at me, and then he grabbed the stump of his leg and he lifted it up so I would see it, and then asked me for money. You know, and he was displaying his wares, so to speak. Sometimes in that country, if a child is born maimed, then the older sibling will carry that child around and press the child against your car window so that you see the disfigurement, and that elicits more giving from you. Or sometimes, in families that are really desperate, when a child is born, they will intentionally maim the kid. And they will break the arm or twist it or just the egg or poke out an eye or something like that, because it's their best chance for survival. This is a world at war, right? This is a world in need of peace. You know, poverty is material. It's terrible material depravity. But poverty is also a moral disease. People are poor because people are mean. People are poor because people won't share in this world. I mean, it's just kind of simple as that. You know, I have a master's degree in political economy. Here's what I've learned. People are poor because the world is mean. So you want to be able to take peace to these, more than I want to take American dollars. I want to be able to give them peace. For our team, I think spiritual warfare was a big theme of the trip. All of us at one time or another had severe encounters with the enemy, sometimes in the middle of the night. A lot of us were just trying not to break down personally. It was so dark and hard to walk. And then a lot of our ministry had to do with spiritual warfare, casting out demons and stuff like that. Probably, collectively as a team, our favorite night of doing this was at the Home of Love Orphanage in Chittagong. Patrick and Sonia just got back from there. They were there for about a year. Everyone sends their very fond aloha, by the way. I have a stack of letters for you guys. But we were doing training conferences around Chittagong, around Home of Love. I mean, and then we were invited to do some ministry at the orphanage, which we always love to do because it's just a great place. The people who run it are dear friends of ours, and they have about 65 kids and then another 25 or so boys that live at a hostel nearby, and they all come together And then we do devotions and services for them. So I think it was on a Friday night, a Sabbath night in that country. Friday is the Sabbath because it's predominantly Muslim. And we were just ministering, and I spoke on something, and then we invited the Spirit of the Lord to come and just fill these kids. And there was probably 70 or 80 kids in the room, ranging from ages from 4 or 5 to about 20. And, you know, at first nothing happened. The kids were all standing, and I was just praying, Lord, send your Spirit, and just waiting for a sign of what to do next. Lord, send your Spirit. Lord, send your Spirit. And then, all at once in the room, you know, almost all the kids all at once, in the same moment, started crying. They just sort of, you know, moved across the room. They all started weeping. And so obviously the Holy Spirit was there. And I just felt he was releasing some sadness and grief. And all these kids have, you know, amazing stories. They're, a lot of them have lost family members. I mean, they're at an orphanage. Then I just kind of felt a dark presence in the room, particularly in one corner of the room. And I felt the hand of the Lord kind of press me, and I got very angry. And I said, in the name of Jesus, spirit of shame, spirit of defeat, we break you now. In the name of Jesus, we break you. And when I said that, about 20 girls who were closest to me and receiving in prayer, they immediately just fell down. Some of them, like, were thrown up and then came down hard on the cement floor. Oof. But they just, bodies just started getting knocked down all over the place as they were released spiritually. And there was just a spirit of defeat and shame that had these children. And it's no wonder, knowing their stories, growing up in poverty or losing their parents, and stuff like that, being tribal people in a primarily Bengali nation, they're very looked down upon. I mean, just, you know, tons of stuff. They're wonderful kids, but still, the enemy was trying to get them. And still God had more peace, more victory to give them. Well, in a few minutes' time, there were probably, you know, like, I don't know, say 50 kids passed out on the floor. And we spent most of the evening just delivering them from spirits that had grips on them, and some amazing stories in that. One thing, when you see a 5-year-old pass out and lay there quietly for an hour, that's a miracle of God, people. All right? You know that God is at work, because they can't fake something like that. It's not in them. A lot of the kids that had come to the youth hostel, they're sort of rough and tumble kids from the countryside. Some of them did not know Jesus, but the Spirit came on them, and they started crying, and they got delivered, and they passed out. And these were kids who didn't even know how to fake it, right? But still, the Lord was moving on them. And these rough kids, you know, 16, 17-year-old, and they're still like American teenagers, you know, they have a little bit of attitude, just to pass out quietly under the Spirit and to wake up weeping and calling on the name of Jesus. It's kind of cool. One vignette I remember is there was this little guy, he was about 8 years old, and when the Spirit came, he started weeping, and then he started manifesting a demon. Some of you I know have seen that. To sort of get angry or shout things or grind their teeth and stuff like that as the demon gets angry and fights back. So what he started doing is he started walking around the perimeter of the room. It's like he was trying to get out, trying to find a way out, but like there were angels at the door or something, so he couldn't. And so he just walked. It's a large room, and he just walked around the room 3 times. I kind of watched him out of the corner of my eye. This little kid, precious little stick figure of a child, with a demon in his face, you know, it's just like, so I thought, well, Jesus is going to do something about this. So I put myself in interception position. And he walked around the room, and he was walking toward me, and he saw me, and then he went back to his spot, and he sat down. So I walked up to him, and I just asked for the Spirit to come, and he looked at me angry and weeping. It was like two sides of him at war, and I just put my finger on his forehead. I said, peace. And he was just really angry. And then he just closed his eyes, and he just fell asleep. And there was a kid that was passed out next to him, and he very softly crumbled on top of his buddy. And the two lay there for about 40 minutes, just in a pile. This is one of the most beautiful pictures to see, you know, a child, a victim at war, right, in this spiritual, it's crazy spiritual circus act of a battle, You know, again, normal people don't live like this, I know. But to see God do something for a child like that, and just to give peace to a precious, tiny little soul who had been racked by life. And he just took a rest in God. Just for that night, you know, there was a lot of shalom in the room. And I wrote down a bunch of stories, but I'm running out of time now. We had healing. The team, I took off to Bangkok in Cambodia at one point, and the team, it was Robin and Andrew and Will and another woman from California named Shastin. They prayed through the night at this Bengali church in the village. So I say that, so yeah, I give them a pat on the back because they prayed through the night with a persecuted church in Bangladesh. How cool is that? That's like so cool. I wanted to pray through the night with a persecuted church in Bangladesh. That would have been awesome. They did that, and they had a healing time. And I asked, when I met up with Robin again in Bangkok, I said, you know, how did it go? And she said, well, a very interesting healing time. We just pray for people, and we wouldn't feel any power. And then we'd say, so are you better? And then through translator, they would say, oh, yeah, I'm better now. And then Robin would say, are you sure? No, I'm perfectly better. You're all better? Yeah, I'm better. Just pray for the next person now. And it's like everybody got healed during the prayer meeting. So I think that's a story of faith and not doubt, but it was really cool. Anyway, I had done some deliverance there the night before. The night before, or two nights before, I think it was. And there was a woman there who, while we were praying for healing, was sort of manifesting a demon cease. And her arm was going like this. Sometimes bodies shake and stuff like that. And we tried to cast the demon out, but the arm was flapping around like this. And Shastin was praying for her. And I came up, and it's inappropriate to touch a woman, right? But I thought, well, this is stupid. So, culturally sensitive person that I am, I said, in the name of Jesus, this stops. And I grabbed her arm, and I just pulled it, and I touched all of it, and I just sort of, like, yanked it. You know, as if to say, no. You know, there's no excuse. There's nothing. Demon, you have to go. And she opened her eyes, and, you know, the demon had fled. It was gone. There's something in that I think was healing for her. You know, just to have a prayerful man of God, which is how she saw me, just be willing to do that, to sort of touch her, I think was a good moment. Just to say, yeah, you know, whatever the boundary is, whatever the warfare is, just having the presence of God gives you something to share. And maybe you do it in crazy ways. Maybe it looks like a circus act sometimes, but God does stuff, you know. God does stuff if you're willing to make a connection, if you're willing to make a connection with Him, if you're willing to go out into crazy places and make a connection with people, you know. Sometimes it's just being there. Sometimes it's touching their little foreheads, or sometimes it's grabbing their arm, laying a hand on them and healing. But God passes from person to person. And the presence of God brings peace. And I'm wondering if there are people here tonight that need that sort of peace, the sort of peace that I'm talking about. And not just the knowledge of God in your life, not just, you know, a healing. You know, we love it when God heals bodies. But do you want it all? You know, do you want that complete freedom? Do you want that shalom? Are you willing to be audacious enough to try for it? Are you willing to believe that God might just love you anyway, even though you've done things wrong, or you feel rejected or isolated or cursed or what have you? Right? Even though you might be living in a place at war, whether it's Bangladesh or the personal hell of your own life, are you willing to do it anyway? So let's stand up. I'm going to ask the band to lead one more song. And then we're going to do prayer ministry tonight this way. I'm just going to invite you to come forward. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to bring peace and power. And then we'll see what happens next. That's my plan. But let's incline our hearts toward God in worship. I pray, Father, that you would receive our praises, that this would be like making a connection with you. This would be like touching the hem of Jesus' garments. Wherever we are, Lord, we're reaching out a hand to you. And I pray, Lord, Not just that you'd give us blessing, but that you'd give us your presence. That you'd give us the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name.